Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. If you didn't bring your Bible, the Black Pew Bibles are there. That's page 1157. Let us hear the word of the Lord. You can follow along. Your Bibles are on the screen in front of you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now I can see that George is back. Pastor Lionel's back. Are we going to give? No, we're not. Thank you. Just make sure after the service you congratulate George and give him a big hug and praise the Lord for the work God is doing in his life. So I'm a bit of a history buff. Any other history buffs in this place today? Anybody ever study the Alamo, the Battle of the Alamo? Okay. If you're American, I'm sure you have. But I wanted to just start. I was reading a little bit about this incredible battle between the Republic of Texas and Mexico from February 23rd, 1836 to March 6, 1836. And it took place at a fort in San Antonio, Texas called the Alamo. And the Mexicans won that battle. Now, the Texans lost at the Alamo, but the defeat gave Texas courage to continue the fight until they gained independence. And one hero that emerged from the Battle of the Alamo was a man named James Butler Bonham. And at one point in the battle, he broke through the Mexican lines to bring supplies and important messages to his commanders. So a very brave, courageous man who they remember to this day. And today on a wall near the entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait with the following inscription. James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. So the picture that's there, and this picture that you see, this isn't the actual picture of James Butler Bonham. It's a relative that looked like him. And so because the picture of him did not exist, they got a picture of someone in his family who looked like him, and they posted it. Why? So people could remember. Remember his courage, remember his sacrifice, remember the hero that he was in that battle that was lost. But for Texans, he is a very important figure. And his name is all throughout the states. If it's not on a Navy ship, it's in a museum or somewhere else. James Butler Bonham. So did you know that there's actually also no literal portrait of Jesus? Did you know that that does not exist as well? But the likeness of Jesus, who makes us free, can be seen, how? In the lives of his true followers. And I want you to just remember that as we head into this text this morning. Paul declared, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Can you read this with me? It's right up here. Let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you have truly put to death the old man of sin, that old life, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, then a Christ-like spirit will reign in your heart and in my heart. And then a portrait of Jesus will be seen by all who look into our lives. If that is, you are here today and you have truly given your life to Jesus and you are a born-again follower of Christ, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. In Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, this text that I just read, Paul shows us what a life raised with Christ looks like. And in many ways, the message of these couple of verses could be put even just as simply as this: dress like Jesus. Dress like Jesus. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, patience, forgiveness. The words, that list of characteristics that we saw in this text, that is to be our spiritual clothing. Just as people see the physical clothing of shirts, hats, pants, shorts, ties, they should see our spiritual clothing as well. These characteristics and more from the Bible. But before we look at the meaning of this passage and look at some of these verses, I wanted to take a moment to give you a little bit of a refresher on the church. When most people hear the word church, they probably think of a building. But biblically speaking, the church is more than just a building, isn't it, folks? It is a gathering. It is an assembly of followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples. And when the word church is used in the New Testament, it is the Greek word ecclesia. And the Greek word ecclesia, commonly translated as church in the New Testament, it actually means the called out assembly, or a congregation of believers whom God has called out of this world and into his wonderful light. Did you know that church was God's plan from the beginning? Church was the plan of God. It was not the plan of man. It was God's plan. And in Matthew 16, verse 13, the Bible says, Jesus one day asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" Isn't that such a great question? Who do you say that Jesus is? And so Jesus asked his followers that. So some said, "Oh, you're John the Baptist." Some say that you're like Elijah the prophet. Others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. That's what they were giving Jesus as their answers. Then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Pause for effect, right? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus looked to Peter and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Again, you see, the church, the body of Christ, is built and centered on Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It is not built on Peter. It is not built on John, Paul, or Mary. Christ is the head of the church. He bought the church with his life. He birthed the church into being, so he gets to say how things go. And when he lays out things for his church, that's how they need to be. Jesus is building his church. Praise the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about you. So what is the church? Again, it is the gathering of believers in Jesus Christ like this morning. It's God's forever family built by Jesus by the blood of Christ. It is a gathering of people from all walks of life under one name. There truly isn't anything in this world like the church, isn't there? When you consider the diversity that's even in this room together, that one name, Jesus, is what has united us this morning. No matter what country you're from, what language you speak, your background, your past, Jesus has brought us together today. That one name, Jesus, is what unites us. And it's all about Christ, and it's all about what he's done. Now, sadly, some people, did you realize, some people stop going to church because of the people gathering with them in the church. Have you ever kind of had that experience or run into those people? Perhaps that was you at some point. I'm sorry, Bennett. I didn't mean to offend you. I love that guy. He keeps me up, keeps me straight. Have you ever ran into this where I don't go to church because the people there drive me nuts? And if you've ever been that person, I'd like you to say, well, have you ever considered that perhaps you also drive people nuts? Now, I know that up here today, I know that for many of you, I drive you nuts. So we're all just nuts together. So that's why we have to be in this place. No, all seriousness. There's people at church I don't like. Is that true? I'm not going to ask for hands. I can't stand them. Listen, that's why we're here. All right? This is why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. To love them. To try to love them, but without God, you can't. But if you're thinking this morning, I can't do that, and the fact that you're here is great, because I know there's people that probably aren't here because of this issue, but we have to be honest, and we have to be honest together in the church. None of us can love others the way we're supposed to, right? It's impossible. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit are we able to love each other, forgive each other, bear with each other, and grow closer to God together. One day, Jesus was asked a question by a Pharisee who was considered to be an expert in the law. And he asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And in Matthew 22, Jesus answered by saying what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So very simply, loving God and loving people, that is where it's at. And that is where we struggle. This is where we have our highs and our lows every day and every week. But this is why this passage today is so important in the book of Colossians, because did you notice those words that I read earlier? We work and struggle through them all the time. Compassion, love, patience, forgiveness. In Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul is describing here what we are to put on once we have stripped away all the sinfulness, all the self-centeredness, and have given ourselves over completely to become followers of Jesus Christ. And so this taking off the old and putting on the new that Paul describes is the essence of following Jesus. We renounce sin in all of its forms and repent of our old broken way of living for ourselves. If you were to read a little bit earlier, Paul had just said, no longer be part of that sinful way that you used to live. Take that off. That's not who you are anymore. You are in Christ. You are a new creation. Begin living for God. Then when we turn away from that life and toward the new life in Christ that is filled with grace and peace, we begin living for God, and in the process, we become more and more like Christ. Now, in verse 12, if you look with me there, it says, believers are to do what? Clothe themselves, or put on, as other translations say it, the attributes of Jesus. We're to clothe ourselves spiritually. And this is what this means. It's spiritual clothing. When we arise in the morning, as well as putting on your socks, as well as putting on your tie, shirt, pants, shorts, we are to also clothe ourselves with which is listed here. You know, socks and shorts are pretty easy to put on each morning, but what about compassion? What about kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, and forgiveness, and love? Each of these attributes mentioned in this passage expresses themselves in relationships. We can't overlook that. It's the loving people part, right? A significant measure of our Christian life is found simply in how we treat people and the quality of our relationships with them. Now, what does Paul tell us to wear? Can we look at this list together? How are we to dress like Jesus? Look at verse 12. First, be compassionate. Okay, so we're going to go through this list, and this is kind of a nice little character assessment for you this morning. As we come before the Lord and honestly ask God to search our hearts and help us know, where are we struggling in this list? Compassion, it's one of the many qualities Jesus exemplified when he was on earth. One day, Jesus healed a leper. It's an incredible miracle in Mark chapter 1. As the verse goes, it says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleaned. And before Jesus one time fed the 5,000, he was moved with compassion. In Mark 8, verse 2, it says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And so in the Greek word for compassion means a deep gut feeling. Do you know that feeling? That compassion? I'm sure you've all been there. When you see someone in need or you see a person struggling, you are moved in your gut to deep compassion. And so compassion moves Christians to do God's will on earth. So are you compassionate? Are you moved by the heart of God when you see injustice or when you see someone in need? Or is your heart hardened and dull? And would you ask God this morning for that fresh outpouring of compassion that you need from Him? But second of all, after compassion is kindness. Kindness is, of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. When we show kindness, we are showing Christ. We show kindness because God, think about it, first showed kindness to us. By sending His Son Jesus to live on earth, He died on the cross, He rose again, and He gives us new life. And so a new relationship with God and life forever is a heavenly kindness no human can ever give to someone else. Now, kindness is another gentle word that also can mean gentleness. And a kind person would, yes, reach out to others, support others of some nature, whether it's helping a family in need with a meal or looking after somebody's kids if they have to work. A kind word, the act of kindness, would be the natural outgrowth of a heart of compassion. You see how they're connected. But after kindness, we see humility. And humility can also be known as lowliness. Lowliness is not often seen as a virtue today. Even as you were listening to George's testimony, the world does not value humility, does it? No, it's more about you, me, just thinking about yourself and getting to the top. We prize assertiveness rather than lowliness and humility. However, as Christians, we are called to model Christ, who existing, Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8 says, who existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. There's a great C.S. Lewis quote that says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Do you put others ahead of yourself? Do you need to ask God this morning also for more humility? And then there's also gentleness. You know, when little ones don't get their way, right? When little ones don't get their way, they often resort to what? Screaming, kicking, you know? Because they lack the skills to communicate what their wants and needs and feelings are. A frustrated child's tantrum may be a statement of, I needed my nap today, or I didn't agree with Pastor Nate. I couldn't resist. I'm hungry. I'm tired. Babies have no way to really tell us what they're going through, right? One parenting technique is to speak softly and gently. And we think we need to holler or talk louder. We might feel like we need to, but does that get us anywhere? It gets us even more frustrated. If we are quieter and softer with that child, they will simmer down. They will be able to hear us. Why does it work when we are quieter and gentler with each other, with children? Because it's contrary to human nature. It's unexpected and it works. Gentleness, also translated meekness, does not mean weakness. On the contrary, gentleness requires a lot of strength and a lot of self-control. It requires humility and thankfulness to God and dependence on God to be able to have this for each other. And then after gentleness, lastly, we look at patience. Patience. Another word for patience is steadfastness. And I love that word because it speaks to what patience really means. Standing firm against adversity without quitting. Don't you love that? That's what patience is. Standing firm against adversity without quitting. It means also enduring opposition. Now, we often think about patience as gritting our teeth when traffic is bad. Traffic is bad in Campbellford this week, and it's the long weekend. But patience, truly, true patience from the Lord is resting in the knowledge that, guess what? God has everything under his control. Did you need to hear that this morning? God has everything under his control and is moving our life in line with his timing. We are called to live a life of faith. If you have God's peace, guess what? You will also have his patience. So what would people describe you as? A patient person. There's something you can talk about later. Now, as we've gone through this list, as we consciously and intentionally begin to wear these words, okay, wear these attributes, we may find that they don't fit very well at first, all right? That's why we have to be honest. And some days they don't fit at all. They won't fit at all, however, if we try to put them on without first taking off pride, taking off bitterness, taking off resentment. What are you hung up on this morning? Whatever that sin is, what if it's fear? Okay? So that's why Paul is so very much earlier was saying, you have to take this off so that you can put this on. And that's all about identity. Who you are in Christ now is what matters. And look at verse 14. I love how he ends here. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So even when we disagree, as we sometimes will, and even when there's conflict, and there will be conflict, speaking the truth in love will keep us in harmony with one another and will keep our witness to the rest of the world intact. And when you are dealing with one each other in love, always remember to listen to understand. Don't just listen to reply and to react. Listen to understanding. That will be the grace of God in you, helping you to sort this out. When we put on Christ, we look different. We act differently. We speak differently because we not only wear Christ on the outside, we are filled with the Holy Spirit with Christ from the inside. And if you have truly put to death the old man of sin and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, a Christ-like spirit will reign in your heart, and a portrait of Jesus Christ will be seen by all who look at your life. As we grow in our knowledge and of God's grace and in our relationship with him together, our character should increasingly reflect his nature. And this is the process called sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to become more and more like Christ each and every day. As we go back to Galatians 2, verse 20, a good time to say it again. Let's do it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Amen. When we live lives that reflect the character of God, the church brings honor to his name. And we become a testament of his transforming power and his amazing grace. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace. And Lord, I want to take this moment right now to just confess. Lord, forgive me, Lord, for when I have failed you with my compassion, with my kindness, humility. Forgive me, Lord, when I've not been gentle or patient. And Lord, for anyone else in here, perhaps this week we have struggled. We've lost our temper. We have been unkind. We have sinned in our anger with our words. Lord, forgive us. We thank you for being such a gracious God. And Lord, I pray that nobody here will be hung up on that, Lord, but will know that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God. We thank you, God, that you are God of fresh starts and new todays. God, I pray that you would continue to help us to follow Jesus Christ and to be more like him. And we know that this is not in our own strength. This comes from your strength, Lord. Help us always to remember the source of our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.